So one of the greatest challenges of our time is building strong, solid marriages. Now, we've all heard it said before that families are the building blocks of societies, right? Have you heard it said something along those lines? And therefore, marriage is vitally important. It's vitally important for society and the world as a whole. It's vitally important in the Bible as well. Now, I don't think that anyone would deny that the prospects look pretty bleak for many families in our society. As a matter of fact, many people even consider the traditional concept of family as dead. And for good reasons. I mean, there's no shortage of data on the plight of families. We've heard it said for many years at this point, the skyrocketed divorce rates, the percentage of marriages that actually see their way through. We also see statistics about the number of children that are thrust into the foster care system. Of course, we're all aware of the scourge of abortion in our country and in our culture. And more we're realizing and becoming aware of the ways in which children kind of across the board are struggling more and more to really flourish in our ever-changing society. And you know, those are just a few statistics that have a direct bearing on marriage. There are countless others that I could mention. But I've made my point. Families are in trouble. Now, it seems like virtually everybody has something to say about this problem. I mean, there have been hundreds of studies conducted. There have been thousands of books written on the subject of family. There is so much information out there about how to make this thing called marriage work, how to make this thing called family functional. And yet, it seems like we're still drowning. Now, faced with what seem to be insurmountable and overwhelming marital challenges, there are even a lot of people today that are attempting to redefine and restructure the family unit, at least conceptually. But let me ask you, does anyone really have a better idea than God's idea of a mother and a father living in loving harmony and creating a safe and stable home for their children? Is there really a better scenario than that? And so against the mountain of troubling data and the latest theories about what we should try to do about it stands the wisdom of Proverbs. Cutting through all the complexity, Proverbs holds up two essential components in the formation of strong, solid families, and that is solid marriages and effective parenting practices. Now, the entire book of Proverbs that we have looked at so far, that entire first section, has to do with the second of those things that I mentioned. It is a father imparting wisdom to his son, what I would call effective parenting practices. But now, we're going to look at the other component of creating and sustaining something that is so vital to our society, that of solid and strong marriages. And I would argue that married or single, strong marriages are something that we need to be working toward and praying for very diligently. Because if we ignore or disregard those things, being diligent about those things, the book of Proverbs tells us that we are going to lose. Society is going to lose. The church is going to lose. All of us, we're going to lose. But on the other hand, if we do pay attention and focus on these requirements of building strong marriages and pursuing effective parenting practices, God can transform all of the confusion that we're facing right now, all of the hopelessness and frustration that we're faced with, all of that stuff woven into the families that we are dealing with and experiencing right now. God can transform that all into this focused energy for positive change, and that's what we're looking toward this morning. The fact is, what we do as parents with our marriages will deeply affect our children. And so investing in marriage is not just for me as a husband and my wife. Investing in marriage is something that becomes a generational modeling tool for our children. And so the seriousness with which I approach my marriage down the line will either improve the society that we live in, or it's going to add to its destruction. Now, it's true that none of us are going to hit the mark perfectly. None of us are going to create that perfect union. But don't we owe it to our children to give our marriages our best efforts? Don't we owe them the most solid parenting partnerships that we can provide? The greater the security between spouses, the greater the security children will have in all of their relationships. Relationships with their parents, relationships with their siblings, relationships with themselves, relationships with God. And so this morning, as I just mentioned, we're going to focus on this God-created institution of marriage, and we're going to investigate ways that we can make those marriages strong. But in the spirit of my preaching training, we are going to move from trouble to grace in a systematic but maybe a slow way. And so we're going to begin by addressing a problem that the book of Proverbs recognizes as one of the most significant threats to a solid marriage, and that is the sin of adultery. We read about that in verses 3 through 5 of Proverbs 5, where it says, For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Now, knowing full well that the sin of adultery does nothing less than cut the heart out of many marriages and families, the writer of Proverbs speaks as straightforwardly as possible, and he does so over and over again throughout the entire book of Proverbs. Consider this from Proverbs chapter 6. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. So adultery is such an utterly destructive activity that Proverbs says that anyone who actually engages in it is one who lacks sense. I mean, what sensible person would intentionally do something that leads to hostility and shame? And not only that, but it destroys spouses and children and families. It makes no sense. And so Proverbs over and over again says, don't do it. Take it off the table as an option. Consider it out of the question. You know, the writer of Proverbs feels so strongly about the destructive potential of adultery that he even warns about the danger of inappropriate flirtation. Consider this from Proverbs chapter 7. So I came out to meet you. This is a woman speaking to a man. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he will not be home till full moon. And Proverbs goes on to explain, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And so there's this woman, and she paints the most seductive picture she can paint for this young man, boldly suggesting that they make love all throughout the night, and topping it off with the assurance that her husband was going to be away for a long time. She offers the bait, and the man takes it. But did you pay attention? In the end, according to Proverbs, it will cost the man his life. What is the writer saying here? He's saying caution, extreme danger ahead. Turn around. You should never have been here in the first place. I mean, look, entering into careless conversations is bad enough, but when you add a seductive setting and a weak moment and the wrong person, you put yourself in a situation that will almost inevitably lead to sexual sin. And in the aftermath, you'll stand there and probably ask yourself, how in the world did this happen? Each of us, and this is the scary thought, each of us is only one poor decision away from destroying marriages, destroying families, and destroying lives. This is something that we must take seriously. This is wisdom from the Proverbs and wisdom from God's word that we must take to our hearts, not just to heart, but to the very depths of our heart. Because strong families are important, and strong families can only be built upon the foundation of solid, permanent, loving marriages. And we must therefore steer clear of anything that would imperil the health of those marriages. I mean, we can't even afford to be even a little bit naive regarding the power of temptation and the power of seduction. I mean, even for those who enjoy strong marriages, and I know that there are people in this congregation that enjoy extremely strong marriages, even you cannot let up. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Look, I mentioned before, something that we all know, something that most of us have experienced, marriages do have their problems. But no matter how unsatisfying or painful your marriage can be at times, or maybe how much seemingly irreparable damage has already been done in your marriage, adultery is never the answer. It is never a justifiable or a constructive option. And just practically speaking, adultery will never reduce your pain. In fact, it will inevitably multiply the pain that you experience, because it just adds deceit and betrayal to the marital disappointment that maybe you're already feeling. And furthermore, when adultery does come out into the open, which it inevitably does, the shock and shame will be so much worse than you anticipated. But now that we've been confronted with that danger, let's shift to a more positive focus. Let's focus on the goal of marriage. We find that also in the passage that we read for this morning, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where it says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." And so let me explain that to you. I mean, there's some confusing stuff about a doe and a deer, and there's maybe some distracting stuff about breasts, but this is what it means. Just as families are the building blocks of societies, marriage is the bedrock upon which families are built. I mean, after all, how can a family stand strong if its foundation collapses? It can't. And so the only way to strengthen this building block of society is to establish and maintain permanent marriages. And of course, like everything worth having, this is easier said than done. Because marriage requires a tremendous amount of work. Because struggles arise daily. Because progress is slow. Because marital bliss and joy is often elusive in the busyness and in the concerns of any given day. On top of that, we all come with baggage. Personal wounds and personality differences and pressures of highly visible lifestyles complicate matters even further. But God's word gives us tools to meet those challenges. Thank God for that. And so we pray, and we talk, and we seek counsel, and we discipline ourselves, and we grow, and we change, and we compromise, and we apologize, and we offer forgiveness, and we confess, and we sometimes adjust our expectations, and we remind ourselves daily of the commitment that we made to our spouse, and we look to the future, and we refuse to give up. Because we know we must be in our marriages for life. We know that marriage has a permanence in God's estimation of it. And so we must choose to stay with the spouse of our youth. And we thank God for each step that brings us closer to mutual rejoicing in that marriage relationship. I mean, it's quite clear that the only marriage that Proverbs understands is a lifelong marriage. Rejoice in the spouse of your youth. When you get married, stay married. Do whatever you have to do to stay together. Make the most out of your marriage. There's no other way. But the writer of Proverbs, and here's the interesting thing, he doesn't just tell us to stay together. He tells us to rejoice. He raises the bar on the one hand and says rejoice, but he also holds out a possibility of what marriage can be like when God is at the center, a situation where both of you can rejoice. And so he paints a picture of sexual passion. May her breasts satisfy you always. He also paints this picture of deep emotional connection. May you ever be captivated by her love. And it sounds wonderful. It sounds wonderful. But beyond stubborn, willful commitment, how do we get there from here? Well, one author said, we get there by building on every shred of positive connection that we can find. We get there by paying attention to every common interest that we have, every common value, every common goal, pleasure, recreational pursuit, ministry activity. We find the commonalities and we focus on those. And often when we're focusing on the positive, when we're focusing on the things that hold us together, the things that captivate both of our attention, we discover that the differences that remain are really quite beautiful. We discover personality traits in our spouse that complement or balance our own. We discover strengths in our spouses that counteract our weaknesses. I mean, marriage was designed by God to be the most intimate expression of community found in the world. And God holds it so high in his estimation that it is actually to reflect God's love for his people and to reflect Christ's love for the church. But the only way The only way to achieve that kind of marriage, and consequently, the only way to achieve true, meaningful community on any level, is to be willing to give up self for the greater good of the greater entity. And that's why what I'm talking about this morning is just as important for single people as it is for married people. It is a way that we pick up our cross. It is a way that we follow Jesus. It is his example of selflessness, selfless love, a giving of oneself that is the only way to make marriages work and beautiful and joyful the way God wants them to be. And so in marriage, we confront each other and ourselves. We compromise. We're forced to grow or be miserable. But you know what? Like it or not, whatever forces us to grow is actually ultimately a good thing. Proverbs 27:17 is a verse that we all know very well. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, the same can be said of spouses. I mean, many of us make the mistake going into marriage of thinking that we would make great halves of some idealized whole. We don't realize, or we don't realize right away that the task before us is not to be the best half a person we can be, but to grow to the point where each of us can bring into a marriage a wholeness that is enhanced together in that most intimate of community. And those who do discover that often find themselves stumbling into this mutual joy that Proverbs talks about. Why? Because whole people are willing to try new activities. Whole people are willing to embrace new ideas and learn new skills and work hard to make whatever it is they're invested in work. Whole people dare to face the challenges, and they have the courage to speak the truth always, even when it's hard. Whole people are not afraid to take the risks of loving someone sacrificially, of making themselves vulnerable. And so they can bend without breaking. They can compromise without losing themselves. They can meet in the middle and embrace what they find there. And then together, they can rejoice. But take note, even those couples that get to the point of being able to rejoice together cannot get careless about tending to their marriages. Like I said before, every marriage requires vigilant attention and effort. And if every great marriage is the result of genuine, sustained investment by both partners, then none of us can justify laziness. As we close, I realize that for some of you, the message this morning is perhaps very uncomfortable to hear. Perhaps because you've committed adultery. Perhaps because you've experienced the devastation of a failed marriage. Perhaps because you personally haven't really been putting the work required into your own marriage. In any of those situations and countless others, perhaps you are burdened by memories filled with pain and regret. And so, as I finish up, to you in particular, but really to all of us, because all of us have fallen short, I'd like to offer you the reminder that at the heart of Christianity is a God of grace who offers a second chance to moral failures like you and like me. A God who says, I know you went outside the lines in that situation. A God who says, I know that you've made some stupid mistakes. A God who says, I know better than anybody else that you sinned. But you can find grace and forgiveness at the cross. And you can walk from this moment forward in purity and obedience. See, as Christians, we honor a Christ who came not to condemn us, but to save us and to set us on a course, married or single, that leads to fullness of life, peace, and joy. Amen.